Well, I hope your day was good and had a good time. It looks like the kids had a great time. As I see all the sun on their faces, they've been swimming, enjoying life. I was able to go out and get a quick ride on the bike. They had bikes here, and I was able to take one and ride around for a bit. That was a very enjoyable experience. Other than that, the seat was wet. So when I sat down, my whole bottom got wet. But I was fortunate to get a towel and be able to ride a little bit. So it was a lot of fun. I got to see a couple deer right outside here. We're out eating. I tried to get a picture, but he just wasn't cooperating with me. So when I stopped, he stopped, or she, whichever. And just looked at me, and I'm just, okay, keep that pose right there. I want to get a shot of you. And then it just went back up into the woods. And I went down a ways, and when I got down to the end, she turned around, or he turned around and came back out and ate a little bit more and saw me coming again and left. Just on the way with deer. And do that, you know? But it's great. It's beautiful. Weather was great today, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Man, thank God for that. It was just a beautiful day. We had a great time. And I also took a nap this afternoon, which was great after the bike ride. And I was laying prostrate before the Lord. Let me put it that way. It wasn't a nap. I was just in the presence of God. Yeah, that's right. Loving every minute of it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning last night, that I was going to continually build upon the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so last night we looked at the Holy Spirit out of John 14, where Jesus is letting his disciples know that he's leaving them, and that, but he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to give them, and he's going to ask the Father to give them another helper, another paraclete, one that is going to come alongside and really do what Jesus has already done, one that is similar to Jesus, as Jesus help them, so the Holy Spirit would help them. As Jesus has guided them, so the Holy Spirit will guide them. As Jesus has shared truth to them, so the Holy Spirit will lead them into truth. And then this morning we just talked about the Holy Spirit as purifier, that out of John 16, that part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that also, that it's not only given to that responsibility to convict the world, but then we saw the second aspect of it, is that he's to convict us as believers and how that changes us. And as we move forward in the rest of the messages that I have planned right now, is that this word comes into the Holy Spirit and being empowering us for service. There's something that God wants to do in us and through us before we can, see the kingdom of God come forward and be moved forward on this earth. God certainly has saved us. He's conforming us to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. But there's something else that God wants to do. He's empowering us for service. It wasn't that he said, okay, Holy Spirit, or to his disciples, guys, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're just going to have a great time amongst yourselves. You know, we're just going to, the 120 that are in the upper room on that day, that's it. That's all we're going to have. This is going to be a wonderful experience. We're just going to grow in maturity in Christ and just live life and things will be great. But God had more in store for them. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and he does something supernatural. He takes ordinary people and he makes them extraordinary. He takes ordinary people and they do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And a lot of that doesn't come in our own strength, because a lot of the things that the disciples did in the book of Acts, which we'll look at a little bit, but a lot of the things they did, it's just miraculous as they stepped out in faith and believed God for great things, for God to use them. Some things I'm sure they would never even thought of. Peter praying for the lame man, I'm sure that just didn't cross his mind. It probably passed that lame man every day.
Yeah.
Jesus did as well. Well, now it was something new, and all of a sudden, it's like Tom said earlier, it's like, but that day, Jesus showed up, and Peter just walks up and said, hey, gold or silver, I don't have anything, but come on, stand up and walk. And man, revival breaks out. Mm-hmm. And so we see all of the different things of how the Holy Spirit comes, and He empowers us as believers. And this is where I want to encourage you as a church, as you are here at the campground, but when you head back to Mineota, just know that God wants to empower you to do great works in Mineota. To be sensitive to the presence and the power of God. To be praying for people. Like I said, to encourage people doing different things. But know that sometimes when we follow God and when we are empowered by the presence of God and God's empowering presence by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're going to be asked to do things that sound crazy. Sometimes God's going to ask you to take a risk for the kingdom of God that you just don't even know that's there. And what ends up happening is God ends up showing Himself faithful. Because if we can do things in our own strength and in our own power, and these are things that we can accomplish, then it's just like, who gets the glory for that?
Yeah.
But when we do things that are impossible and beyond us, that's when God gets the glory. When we get out of our comfort zone and we're looking around and God's saying, hey, I want you to go up to that person who you do not know. And I want you to say something to them. Boy, that's when you know, wow, this is God's there. Especially when you go and do it and that person says, I can't believe it. That's exactly what I've been thinking. Man, that's when you know. I mean, you walk out thinking, holy moly, this is real. God is real. He is active, and He wants to use us in these ways. And so it is this empowerment that Jesus in Acts chapter 1 is telling the disciples to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so in Acts chapter 1, let's start in verse 4. And we're not going to read all of 1 and 2. I'm just going to discuss it. You're probably familiar with it. We'll just touch on a couple of passages of it. But he says in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will certainly be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And then Jesus is lifted up right before their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for me, you know, the term charismatic sometimes gets a bad rap because of all the abuses that we see and hear on television or books or meetings that you may have been to. And so for me, at Abundant Grace, I tried to define the term a little bit for them. And I wanted to define for you what I mean by the term charismatic so that when you hear me say that tonight, you're going to know what I mean. I'm not looking for people to swing off chandeliers and do different things like that. And I want you to see, for me, a charismatic is somebody who has a passionate pursuit of the manifest presence of God, both individually and corporately. That's what it means for me to be a charismatic. It is that you've got a passionate pursuit of the manifest presence of God, both individually, that means you're pursuing God privately, you're looking for the presence of God in your life, you're wanting to see, am I Are you becoming more and more holy? Are you growing into the image of God? Are the gifts being manifested in you? And then corporately, what does it look like? I'm so appreciative of all of you who are reading Scripture and praying out. To me, these are manifestations of the presence of God active among us. Those are just, as the Spirit comes and brings that Scripture to your mind, or brings you to pray that prayer, that's a manifestation of the presence of God. It just doesn't have to be all what 1 Corinthians 12 is of the ninefold manifestation, and that's it. Those are the only gifts in all the Bible. And we're done here. No. These little things that we're doing in this meeting shows that there is a passionate pursuit of God in His presence that we want individually and corporately. This morning at 9:20, when we were up praying, man, you could just sense the presence of God there and people being inspired by prayer. You know that you got, I've got friends, and then you can even hear sometimes that when people pray, man, they're praying prophetically. They don't even know it. I mean, they're on fire. They're saying things and they're praying things as the Holy Spirit is empowering them to pray. And man, you're just being blessed by it. And all of a sudden, you can have the spiritual temperature in the room just rises. And you just love that. That's the manifest presence of God. I'm not talking about charismatic where you just go over here and you do all these things and you're looking for manifestations, you know, okay, this group over here, if you're barking over here, if you're mooing, get over here, you know, different things like that. You know, all the different things that we see sometimes that happens in the charismatic realm. Because being charismatic is not about gifts, it's about the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, and it's His empowering presence. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, as Jesus comes and He tells them to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the presence and the power of God. The coming of the Spirit is the coming of God Himself. God is going to manifest Himself amongst those people. The Holy Spirit comes and He fills those whose sins have been forgiven and whose lives have been made new. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit is against the backdrop of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus said, I'm going because I'm going back to my Father so that we can send you the Spirit. So that lets us know that the exaltation of Christ, as we see here when He's done, that now He's being exalted to the right hand of the Father. The Spirit, the promise of the Spirit is proof that the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice.
That's right.
Isn't that good news? We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. And the reason we have it is because Jesus' sacrifice was enough.
Yeah.
And that promise that Jesus promised to the disciples is true. And the Father says, because your exaltation has happened, because your sacrifice is acceptable, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He's going to empower your people. Our people to do our work and expand the kingdom of God. He's going to take ordinary men and women and He's going to make them extraordinary. And that's a beautiful thing, what takes place. You see, I love Luke's theology of the Holy Spirit. And I love Paul's theology of the Spirit. To me, they're similar. You know, they are showing us that of what this coming Spirit and His presence coming, what it means to you and me. And we're going to talk a little bit about these things, of what the coming of the Holy Spirit means and how does this affect us today and how should it affect you in your everyday life and in your everyday church gathering when you come together on Sunday mornings. And so the Bible describes the coming of the Spirit in different ways. He talks about an outpouring, falling on, coming on, baptizing, filling, all these ways of what is taking place. You see, the Spirit of dwelling inside of us, for Paul, it's very real for him. Meaning in this way, he doesn't want us ever to forget that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So in 1 Corinthians, go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to show you something here because he uses the metaphor of a temple when he describes the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Because he wants the Corinthians to see, he wants us to see the importance of what it means that you have, you and I have, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, think of that. Think of that power. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you and me. And so the Apostle Paul and his theology of the Spirit, he understands that. That's why he uses it so much in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, when he talks about and uses the metaphor of the Spirit when he says this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you?" I mean, you see what he's saying there? He's wanting the people of Corinth, he's wanting you and I to make sure that we understand, hey guys, the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of you, and that is such an important thing that your body is a temple of where the presence of God resides. I mean, that's just phenomenal to me. And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And you are that temple. Now, look in 1 Corinthians 6. He uses that same metaphor again in verse 19 and 20. He says, "And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So for Paul and for Luke as well, the coming of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. So let's use our bodies, which are temples for where the presence of God resides. Let's use it to glorify God. Let's use it for His kingdom. Let's use it for His purpose, not for our own purposes. Because the Spirit of God resides in each and every one of us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And so when they go in Acts chapter 1 and they're waiting and they're praying for the Holy Spirit to come, we know that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and falls on, baptizes the people, and they are empowered to go about and to do the work of God. And so the effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers, four things that I just want to point out that happens in their life, that really should happen in our life as well, as we see these things take place, because the book of Acts has a strong sense of God's active presence everywhere where many things happen and occur. It is a record, the book of Acts really is a record of the church's intensity of the presence of God. It's awareness of the presence of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and has this coming effect on us in Acts chapter 2, there is, first of all, a greater awareness of God's presence. God is at work. There's something among us. There's something that as we join together, as we sing songs, as we pray together, as we open up God's Word together, God's presence is active among us. We just got to be aware of it. How are we aware of it? We're going to talk a little bit about it today. Are you convicted in a message that you listen to? Are you being sensitive? Are you aware of other things? Be aware of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, for the Apostle Paul, in his writings in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as Gordon Fee says, he has a theology of the Spirit that lets us know that we are people of the Spirit. We, as God's people, are Spirit people. And this is how Gordon Fee says. He says this: "The Spirit's major role in Paul's view of things lies with his being the absolute, essential constituent of the whole of Christian life, from beginning to end." So he says this: "Thus, the Spirit thus empowers ethical life in all its dimensions, personal, corporate, and in the world." So the Spirit of God And all of it tells us how to live life, ethical dimensions, how to live life every day. And he says, but believers in Christ, who for Paul are spirit people first and foremost, are variously described as living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit so conforms the believer into the likeness of Christ to the glory of God. The Spirit is therefore the empowering presence of God for living the life of God in the present. So for the Apostle Paul and us, this greater awareness that we are to have of the Spirit's power in our life comes as a result of, as Paul writes out, we are Spirit people first. We walk by the Spirit. We're living for the Spirit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. Everything about us is Spirit people. And so for Paul and his theology of the Spirit, as he's encouraging us, he wants us to have this awareness of the presence of God in all aspects of life, not just in the gifts aspect, but also in the bearing fruit aspect. Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Because we should be, because we are Spirit people. Are we being led by the Spirit of God? We should be, because we are Spirit people. Are we walking by the Spirit? Well, we should be, because we are Spirit people. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and He is going to empower us to do His work that He has for us. Now, how this plays out, it plays out in your everyday life, at work, at school, at home, watching the children, on the farm, whatever it is, wherever you're at, you are first and foremost a Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him, and the active presence of God is there for you at that moment. Because you're going to need grace as a mother to raise children. You're going to need the presence of God in your life. You're going to need to be able to walk by the Spirit. And you're going to need to be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit during those times. And the same way with marriage. And the same way with raising children. And the same way of being in school. Teens. Young people. Same way of even obeying your parents. All of these things of God's empowering presence, of what it means in our lives, so that we can see these things manifesting. Then, how does it manifest itself in the church on Sunday mornings? Almost like what we see here now. But I want to encourage us even more to take steps out of not only just reading Scripture, not only for praying out loud, but those times where God just drops a word on your heart for the church. You know, run that by Tom. Let him say, Tom, I just feel that God wants to encourage us in this way. Point us more to Jesus Christ. Look to what Christ has done, because that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. But then the second thing that this greater awareness of the effect of the coming of the Spirit comes is this, is that we have a greater awareness of boldness in speech and action. I mean, when the Spirit came on them, Peter was a transformed man. Mm-hmm. I mean, Peter is the one who denied Christ 3 times. No, it's not going to happen. But yet, when the Spirit comes, he's empowered. And he is the one delivering the message in Acts 2. Yeah. God took an ordinary coward. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Every one of us have an inward coward. I mean, it's there. It's in me. I mean, I'm fearful. There are times where I fear man more than I fear God. I don't want to share my faith because what are people going to think? They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think this. You know, there is a boldness in speech and in action that comes as the Holy Spirit, the effects of the coming Spirit, of Him dwelling in us. And that Acts 1:8, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. And He's going to empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He's going to empower you to be His witnesses to Mineota, Marshall, and the uttermost parts of the world. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's what he's going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to empower you to be his witnesses. So we have Acts 1a. I mean, think about what God did amongst the disciples. We know what he did in Peter in Acts 2, and then he does it again in Acts 4 when they threaten him and he says, no, I can't. I'm going to continue to preach. We see what he did in Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Stephen there, standing up, proclaiming the gospel, telling us who Jesus is. What God does in Acts 9 with Paul, and then what God does on and on again over, what he does with Cornelius in Acts 10. God is just constantly manifesting himself as he empowers us and he empowers people with boldness of action and speech. One of the things my son approached me a couple months ago, and he's just like, hey, Dad. He goes, I've just got something I want to encourage you in. And I'm like, okay. What do you want to encourage me in? And he just says, I think you need to write a book. And I'm just like, I don't like writing books, you know. Don't like writing. Don't like doing a lot of things. And he says, no, he goes, I'm serious. He says, I think you need to write a book on what it means to be bold. And I thought, well, why would you say that? He said, because, and I'm not saying this, I'm just relating this, I don't consider myself bold. But he said, there's a boldness about you that's different than what I've seen. And he says, and so we started hammering it out. We started, because, you know, he's like, you know, I understand what it means to have courage. But what is it to be bold? And he said, bold carries a risk to it that courage doesn't. He said, you've got this boldness about you that is, it's not out front, even though it is out front. And he says, because you are, for lack of, I have this tendency, I don't mean to do it. I like to stir things up, okay? You know, I'm a nice guy, really. I mean, you guys would love me if you knew me more. I mean, but I have this tendency at various times to stand for what's true. And sometimes it offends people. And I don't like it. I want everybody to love me. Can't we all get along? Wouldn't this be great? But sometimes it just doesn't happen that way. But so there is this, I'm not talking about the boldness that if there's an arrogance to it. You know, I mean, Proverbs 28:1 tells us to be as bold as a lion. And so there is this difference, and in Scripture there is a difference between boldness and courage. And he wants me to mind that a little bit. And I'm like, okay, but where I fall back on the boldness issue is right here in Acts 1:8. There's something about when the empowering presence comes, and this is something that is not just a one-time occurrence, but to where we are to be freshly empowered by the Holy Spirit over and over again, to where there's something that's going on inside of me. For me, boldness comes from Acts 1:8 of how am I being a witness for Christ? Is God doing something in me? Am I becoming complacent in my own life and in the things of what I'm doing? Or am I taking risk for God? Because really that's what boldness is. It's about taking risk. It's about getting, as I said, getting out of your comfort zone and doing something incredible for God. Doing something that is so outside of you that if God doesn't come and show up, you're sunk. I mean, that's incredible. I was driving here with Dale. He picked me up at the airport, and then Tom met us halfway. And so I was just drawing Dale out a little bit. I see what's school life, and he's going through. And correct me if I'm wrong, Dale, some of the things that the guy said, faith, it's better than money. Is that what it was? And Dale was just talking about a friend of his. The guy was Chinese, right? And he's from China. And he goes and he says, oh, Dale, faith, it's better than money. And that is so true. And it's not just that. It's because when you are bold and you're going to step out for God, it doesn't matter what you need. God's going to show up. God is going to do this. And sometimes He takes us and He wants us to do extraordinary things for Him because so many people are just doing ordinary things for Him. And He wants extraordinary things for us. The world can do ordinary things. God wants us to do extraordinary things. And I mean, think of it. I mean, when it was said of the disciples, "Behold, here are the men who are coming that have changed the world." Yeah. I mean, that is unbelievable. And you're thinking about these weak people that, you know, Peter and Paul and all these guys, they would tell you that they're probably the weakest of the weak. They're ordinary men, ordinary women like you and us. But yet God uses them. I mean, think of the women that stepped out in boldness. I mean, think of Esther. Think of, you know, Mary. Think of all. I mean, guys, it wasn't popular to be pregnant and not married. I mean, think of that. And all the things that God does and the promises of all that is taking place and how this coming of the Spirit has empowered people and uses people for great things for God. And I want us to raise our faith level a little bit. You know, I know that God gives and brings people to Bethel and then people leave Bethel. And I know Steve and Manjit have left. I know that there's a huge hole and a huge vacuum, but let your faith rise to say, you know what? God is empowering me to serve this church. God has given me His Holy Spirit, and I believe I can be a source of encouragement, a source of strength for this church, that maybe you may be the one that needs to come in and step up and fill that gap and do something extraordinary for God in Bethel, in Minnetonka, Minnesota. Because God wants to do greater things. Most of the time, what I see, and I don't mean this in a negative way, okay? Because sometimes I tell this out of abundant grace because we've seen it as well. You know, there's some times when God just loves us as a church where He begins to prune. And I'm not saying that, you know, Stephen Manchin are pruning dead wood, anything like that, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying there. But what I'm saying is sometimes God takes even good things and He cuts it back a little bit. And He prunes it a little bit because He wants more. And sometimes He prunes a little bit of the dead weight that's in our life so that we can be more fruitful. And maybe there's some areas in your life that God needs to prune so that you can be more faithful, so that you can step up and serve and go out and do great things for God and say, you know what, I'm going to step up. I'm going to be empowered by God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of me. I'm uncomfortable doing this. I don't like doing this, but God has called me to do it. He's given me a Spirit, and if He's given me a Spirit, He's given me the power to do it. And I can do it. I can be and make Bethel a better church because of God's empowering presence in my life. And then think of that. Think of 5 or 10, 12 of you guys. Get in there and you start thinking that way. What is it that God wants me to do? Looking for ways and opportunities to be bold in speech and action. Looking for ways to serve, which goes into my next point. The coming effects of the Holy Spirit, there is a greater awareness of deepening fellowship. Acts 1:14 talks about, as they were in the upper room, they were in one accord. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45, it talks about the community of God being expressed to the world. I mean, they broke bread together. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45. They broke bread together. They devoted themselves to the apostles teaching. They had community together. They were sharing life together. And the world was jealous of them. You see, when the coming of the Spirit happens, there's a deepening of fellowship amongst each other. The way you care for each other, the way you share your life with each other, the way community is expressed amongst yourself, amongst the people of God, the way you're accountable to each other, the way that you are looking for building relationships with each other in the church that you have. Don't take these things for granted. Don't take these things and look at them from the standpoint of saying, hey, you know what? This is just the normal routine. We're going to get together. We're going to go over so-and-so's house. This is just part of... No, believe God that this is a supernatural event of us coming together. It's not just a... We're just going to come together. I mean, I'm going to pray tonight that when we go out by that fire tonight, that God just... There's supernatural, biblical fellowship as we get around there. Amen. Yeah, we can talk about other things. We can talk about... I guess you guys like the Vikings, right?
No.
I didn't think so. Okay. No, but, you know, we can talk... You can talk football. You can talk different things. But there are times where we want to come in and we want to talk about what God is doing. And we want to talk about this deepening fellowship of how we can join together and see God come and the community of God to be expressed so that people say there's something different about Bethel. And I know they already say it. They know you guys well in Minneota. And so there's something different about it. But when they walk in, that difference is the presence of God.
Yeah.
That difference is God has manifested himself amongst you guys. And they see it because not only are you in one accord, not only is there community amongst yourselves, but they're seeing the love and they're seeing the gifts that are being evident and that are being shown as the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. And then the fourth effect and the final effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit is simply this. There's a greater awareness to praise God in joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we as Christians ought to be the most joyful people, and it doesn't matter our circumstances, right?
Amen.
We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy. That's why James says, consider pure joy when you go encounter various trials. You know, we can go through experiences in life, but when we have the presence of God dwelling in us, there is a greater awareness of God. When God manifested himself in Acts chapter 2, and they began to speak in tongues, what the people heard was them expressing joy and praise to God.
Right.
That's when the coming of the Holy Spirit comes and the God's empowering presence comes, there's going to be a greater awareness of worship and joy in your life. You know, there are days, not talking about being fake, you know, where everything, oh, I'm blessed today. I'm blessed. We are blessed. I don't know if you know that song. But that's what we do. You know, we're just blessed. Everything is a blessing, you know. My world's falling apart, but I'm blessed. I really am. You know, it's just like, okay, yeah, right. No, I'm talking about reality. You know, I'm talking about, no, I feel like all hell is coming against me, but you know what? My joy is in the Lord.
Amen.
And you know why our joy is in the Lord? It should be in the Lord. It's because we are God's children. He has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. There's so many times where, you know, being a pastor sometimes has its challenges. I mean, I love it. I love Abundant Grace. They love me, I think. But no, they do. And I have a great time with them. But you know, there's times where I have to make sure that challenges can come in the church. Our people come up and just say, hey, Phil, we love you. You're wonderful. But, you know, we're going to leave. But we do love you. And I feel your love. That's why you're leaving. Thank you. I feel the love. And so many times we can as pastors, we can take our identity so much from, and men do this all the time. Men, we a lot of times we find our identity in our work. Our work defines who we are. And we have to be careful about that. Because sometimes our work is going to be great. Sometimes it's not going to be great. And we've got to find first and foremost that our identity is in Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not just a pastor. I'm God's son.
Yeah.
That's me. I'm a child of the living God. I am His son first and foremost. And it doesn't matter what happens around my world. It doesn't matter if my world falls apart. I am God's son. And nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. And that's powerful. And that's what causes me to worship first and foremost. And that's what brings joy in my life. It's knowing who I am, who my identity is in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what the Holy Spirit does is He makes that a greater awareness and reminds me of who I am. Ladies, you're not just a mother. You're God's daughter. You're God's child. And His love for you exceeds far above what you see happening or not happening in your children. So many times, women can find their identity and who they are as mothers. And as their child is responsive and obedient, then they're wonderful mothers. But if they're not responsive and they're rebellious and disobedient, then it's their father's fault. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. We homeschooled our children for, you know, pretty much all their lives. The first two we homeschooled through high school. And the third one we put in high school because he wanted to play basketball for various reasons. And the fourth and fifth we did the same. But all the way up we homeschooled them through high school pretty much. And one time we had taken our son and my wife. If you, ladies, I have the utmost respect for you. If you are a mother and you're at home and you're homeschooling in particular, God bless you. You do need God's empowering presence in your life every day. And I saw it evident in my wife. And so there was a time where we said, well, let's take our oldest son, and a new Christian school was starting up. It was a classical education approach. So they would go to school for 3 days, and then they'd be taught at home for two, and there would be different things apart with that. And so we decided to go ahead and put our son in that. And so the year that he was in there, this had to be 7th grade or something, probably right about there when we did this. And as we put him in the school, his testing came back. And his testing came back, and he had exceeded all of the scores, you know, higher grades than whatever grade he was in. He did higher. And that obviously showed me that he has his mother's brains, so not mine, or he'd be in trouble. But so he exceeded that. But every year that we tested our kids at the end of every school year to see where they're at, their strengths and weaknesses, so we would buy their curriculum accordingly. And so every year I would tell Kay, look at the scores, honey. These are great. Honey, you're doing such a great job of homeschooling, blah, blah, blah. She said, no, I'm not. I'm horrible. I'm like, no, look at the scores. They're doing great. No, it's because he's a first child, and all first children, they excel, all this stuff. You know, I'm like, no, no, no. And so when we get the scores back, and so we put him in school, when we get the scores back, and he did so well, I said, honey, look, this just proves that you have done a great job. I'm trying to encourage my wife, okay? Can you see that? I'm trying to encourage her. Okay. She doesn't feel that. You know, she's always got a reason why it's not working, or why if it's successful, it's the kids or it's something unique, but if they fail, then it's her fault. So then that showed up here. So I'm saying, honey, no, look at this. This is great. She's like, no, it's not. I said, honey, let me ask you that. I said, if he would have come home and he would have failed every class and he would have scored so low that it would have been horrible, they would have wanted to put him back in kindergarten because he's in 7th grade and all that, would you have taken responsibility for it? She said, yes, I would. And I said, okay, then you can't, if you're going to accept responsibility for that, you've got to accept responsibility that he's excelling and he's doing great. You are a great mother, you are a great teacher. And so many times I had to work her through her identity because she was so caught up. And it's very natural, very easy to do, just like we do as men. It's so natural and easy for us to be caught up in our work, find our identity in our work. When as believers, first and foremost, our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are first and foremost sons. We are first and foremost daughters of the living God. The God has given us His Spirit to dwell inside of us, to encourage us, to empower us to do things that we never thought we could do.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is here to encourage us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, and to show us. And that is why we worship God That is why we have joy in God, because of all that He has done. The coming effects, or the effects, I should say, of the coming of the Holy Spirit is one of them. It's a greater awareness of God's presence in His life, in our lives. It's a greater awareness of boldness in speech. It's a greater awareness of our deepening fellowship. And it's a greater awareness of worship and joy in God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to close with this. This is a quote by J.I. Packer. He says this. He says, "The truth of the matter is this. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to so mediate Christ's presence to believers, that is, to give them such knowledge of His presence with them as their Savior, Lord, and God, that three things happen. Personal fellowship with Jesus is increased. Personal transformation of character into Jesus' likeness. And then the Spirit given certainty of being loved, redeemed, and adopted through Christ." That's what the Spirit of God does. We are loved, we have been redeemed, and we are adopted through Jesus Christ. That is the distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for tonight. Lord, we so want to be aware of the Holy Spirit and His active presence in our life.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yes, Lord.
Come freshly, encourage.
Yes, Lord.
Freshly, Lord God, let us sense Your awareness as You do a work in us, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome here.
Yes, Lord.
Thank You, Lord, for Your empowering presence in our lives. Lord, I just pray. I pray, Lord God, for Bethel. It's Your church. And Your people are there. And Lord God, You will do Your work in that church. Thank You, Lord, for 50 years of life together. But Lord, I just pray that, as even Tom said today, Lord, that You are going to do a new thing. Amen. You're going to do a new thing, Lord. You're going to take us and these people here, and You're going to take ordinary men and women,
yes, Lord,
and You're going to make us extraordinary, and You're going to bring revival to Mineota.
Yes, Lord.
And Bethel is going to be the central force of it, Lord God. Lord, I believe that because Your presence, God, is active among that church.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, You have people who love Your Word. You have people who love Jesus. You have people, Lord God, who hunger and want more of You and of Your Spirit, Lord God. So, Lord, I pray for Ephesians 5:18, God.
Yes,
freshly fill, continually fill,
yes,
them with Your Spirit, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
And empower them, Lord God, to do great things for You.
Amen.
And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.